All right, good morning. You guys warm yet? Well, here's your chance. Get up, get close to somebody. I know you like sitting close together. You just normally feel too awkward to do it. So, sit nice and close, get some body heat. Actually, the lights aren't too bad, but you can come up here if you want. I don't really care, but yeah, it's... But it is great to see everybody. Hope you had a great Christmas and a Happy New Year. You guys excited about New Year? No. Was 2017 that great? You're just like, oh no. Hopefully we got some great things planned. And hopefully, maybe by the end of this lesson, you'll have some even more vision and some time of some excitement about what God is going to do in 2018. Amen. But, Christmas was a little different for us this year, and we stayed home. We stayed up here in Maryland. We didn't go down to Richmond and visit family. We saw some family. They came up at different times, but Christmas, we were just us. I think it was the first time this has ever happened for me and my family. And we were like, what do we do? We started to try to make some traditions. You guys do that? You got to figure out, okay, what's your... My wife was asking people, and what do? You know, pajamas and movies and all these different things. And we heard this one. It was cool. It was like acting out the Christmas story. So, all right, that sounds cool. So we tried that. And so my son is, he wanted to only be the bad guy. There's only one real... So Herod is like the only real bad guy. So he was Herod. It's Herod the Tetrarch, right? I think it's like, there's four Herods. So it's like, he's referred to as Herod the Tetrarch. But Sawyer was Herod the T-Rex. And he actually wore a big T-Rex blanket over himself and started to chase baby Jesus around. And don't worry, though, he did not catch Ruby, baby Jesus. And they're all okay. They made it down to Egypt all right and everything. So that was fun. I hope you had some good some traditions, some good family time over Christmas. And but let's go ahead and turn your Bible to Mark 14. We're going to continue in our series. We're almost there, wrapping up the book of Mark. And as we turn over there, I'm going to, I've got one more prayer request for James Perry's cousin, who was just diagnosed with breast cancer. So we're going to go ahead and lift that that prayer up and continue to pray for the Perry family. And so let's go to God in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, it's good to be here, God. As the year is winding down, it is a reflective time. Father, I do pray that this can be, that the cold doesn't distract us, that nothing distracts us, Father, from really reflecting on you. And God, you, please help us have this time to, turn the heat on, allow us to warm up just by your Spirit moving in our hearts. And Father, we do ask you to be with us as we hear the word and as we take time to pray. And I want to especially lift up the Perry family. Please be with her cousin, James's cousin, and help her, God, as... the cancer has been spreading to her arms and different things. Father, please help it to stop and heal her body, Dad, and really comfort the family during this time. And God, I know you are always with us, Father, through adversity, through challenge. God, I pray that we can even see that clearly, Father, how we need to really sit at your feet, Father, even beg you, Father, at different times for your intervening, but mainly... for your will to be done in our lives, Father, that we would have open eyes and open hearts and minds, Father, to really align ourselves with your will, God. And we just love you so much. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my lesson today is Stay Alert. we'll see that here. Let's go ahead and start reading in Mark 14. Starting in verse 32, a passage we're all very familiar with, I'm sure. The time of Jesus' agony, the time when something hits Jesus like a ton of bricks, and it's almost like kind of weird, like what happened? As we begin reading, as Jesus begins to wrestle and pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. Verse 32, they went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Boo! Like anybody? All right. That's actually all, in my house, that's all you have to do. Apparently, you don't have to hide or anything like that. So to get your attention, to get, you know, to get scared, that's what my kids do anyway. So maybe I got you. I don't know. But you know, that's staying alert is what Jesus is all about. What are the disciples doing? They're sleeping. You know, watchful, alert, on edge. Of course, what are the disciples doing? They're sleeping. Getting a little snooze in on this trip into Jerusalem. You know, but this warning to stay alert, it is Jesus' really big warning to stay alert spiritually. Because as we say, you know, right before this in chapter 13, verse 35 through 37, you know, this great kind of challenging passage that Scott did beautifully, went through beautifully. But, you know, towards the end is this really clear call. It says, "Therefore," Jesus says, "stay awake. For you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. What do I say to you all? Stay awake." You know, so my title lesson is stay alert. Because stay awake, I want to raise the bar, you know, a little bit over there. You know, I didn't want to just get the idea of all I got to do is sit through and stay awake, I'm good. So stay alert, right? So that's what Jesus is really getting at. That's what this is all about, staying alert spiritually. You know, we see that watching. I love this passage because you get to learn so much. It's like a little window into Jesus' mind, right? A special kind of place in the scripture where we kind of get this, wow, you know, I've never seen Jesus like this. And it is something very special. And we're watching in a large way, and seeing a large part of the way we're supposed to be watching and being alert spiritually is prayer. And like, yeah, okay, prayer. Yeah, I pray before I eat. I pray, you know, every morning as I get up and thank God that I'm alive. These are great, but this is a special, you know, this is a very specific, I think, even type of prayer that Jesus prays here. And I think it's something we can really learn so much about. Jesus wanted his disciples to watch and pray. A special time. He's like, guys, be alert. Be ready. You know, he wasn't concerned about the crowds coming. He wasn't, you know, these guys weren't, they weren't a lookout. It was all about prayer. It was all about them staying alert. And he wanted them to come, but you know, I don't believe there's no other activity that Jesus was looking for them to do. He says, watch and pray. But there's not like, there's two activities there. It's all encompassed into one. It's how they pray. Staying alert spiritually, how we pray will keep us alert spiritually. And so spiritual alertness, I think what we really need to take away, what we need to learn is how spiritual alertness comes from praying as Jesus did in this text. You know, as we see how Jesus is, as we imitate even the way he prayed, I think without this type of prayer in our life, we shy away from the suffering, you know, from the Jerusalem in our life, from the cross in our life to go into it. We suffer to just follow Jesus when life is hard. Maybe 2017 has been hard for you spiritually. You will shy away again in 2018 if you are not spiritually alert. And that's what Jesus is getting at. You know, he's not just a pump up, hype up, let's go. It's are you humble? Are they laying on the, you know, are you laying down prostrate before God praying for the strength? And as we look at, you know, the way Jesus prayed here, I think the first thing we see, my first point, staying alert can be painful. It just is. It's kind of going against the grain. It's going against everything we are. You know, verse 33, this is pain for Jesus. He took his friends, his closest friends with him. And Mark makes this comment that he was deeply distressed. Jesus' spirit experienced something very unique here. You know, he's deeply distressed. The Greek verb there is ekthumbeo. And it's only used like three times and only by Mark. And it is this astonishment, actually. I saw one definition is to be overcome with horror. You know, it's when you see something so horrific that you're just like, your stomach kind of like knots up and you're just like, ugh. That's what's described as Jesus prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, up to this point, it's just shocking. You know, if you're a reader of this in the first century, you're like, what in the world? Mark hasn't described Jesus this way at all. Up to this point, Jesus has been unfazed, right? I mean, there's been storms and there's been demon possession and all kinds of things. Jesus unfazed. But here, utterly just broken, crying out to God, really living out that Hebrews 5:7 scripture of just, man, Jesus was, you know, expressed loud cries and tears while on earth. You know, it was heard because of his reverent submission to God. That's what's going on. You know, this is even unique, I think, in ancient history, as there are many Greeks and Romans have left many stories of leaders and heroes that face death. You know, those guys that kind of just walk in and they seem completely detached from their life. They've kind of obtained that, and they just, you know, different philosophers like Socrates and different guys, you know, just totally like, bring it on. You know, Jews as well, you know, in ancient writings, we see, you know, guys like Josephus who wrote, and, you know, they wrote of these fearless heroes being slashed to pieces, right? And as they praise God, they're just like, bring it on. And even Christian writers, soon after the time of Jesus, wrote of believers boldly walking into the mouths of lions, right? You know, guys, you know, willingly stepping onto the stake and say, don't even need to tie me up. Just light the fire. I'm not going anywhere. You know, and all while crowds jeered and all kinds of things happened. You know, even one example, you know, one of the most common examples, the martyrdom of Polycarp, you know, near the end of his life. He was taken before the magistrate and told that he would be burned at the stake. So basically he's saying, I'll give you one more chance to recant. To say, Jesus is not Lord, to reject Christianity, and you can avoid execution. And actually, there are some witnesses who wrote these things down, his reply. He says, the fire you threaten burns but an hour and is quenched after a little. You do not know the fire of the coming judgment. But why do you delay? Come, do what you will. And he had a few other words to say as well. But he's, again, bring it on. And he's actually the guy who stepped up and just didn't, you don't even have to tie me. As they lit the fire. But, you know, it's quite clear that Jesus was facing something more than the rest. You know, Jesus here, we see Jesus and man, our heart goes out to him. Our lives are completely changed by him here. Mainly of what he's praying about here, the cup. Right, the cup in the Old Testament. If you do a search of the cup in the Old Testament, you're gonna have like 99%, a lot of scriptures. It's the cup that God says the nations will drink because of their sin, and it's the cup of wrath, of God's wrath, that they're gonna have to drink. But here, metaphorically, Jesus is saying, "I'm gonna drink the cup." That's the major reference that Jesus is referring to. That of wrath of God, of the consequences of sin. You know, here in the garden, Jesus begins to experience, you know, spiritually, cosmic, infinite, just the disintegration that would happen as he became separated from the Father. And he's feeling it. And as he would be separated on the cross, Jesus began, you know, here to experience merely a foretaste. You know, and he staggered a bit. He's like, man, God, is there any other way? He didn't want to do this. You know, this is like one of the clearest things of Jesus' humanity. And he felt the things we feel. And he felt this coming judgment for our sins. This, you know, here, James and John, you know, earlier, you know, this is, as Jesus is saying, I'm going to drink this cup. James and John, you know, earlier in chapter 10, James and John are very confident, kind of like Peter is as well. You know, these three guys, the three guys he pulls in to pray with him, are very confident guys earlier in Mark. You know, James and John in chapter 10 say, hey, we want to sit at your right and left and your glory. Jesus says, do you know what you're asking? You know, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? Again, using those things metaphorically for the suffering, for the overwhelmment, which baptism means, you know, the being overwhelmed. Those are the things that was going to happen to him. Are you going to be able to, can you do that, guys? And they said, yeah, sure. We can do that. And actually, Jesus says they would, amazingly enough. And they would. And of course, the difference being that Jesus came, and Jesus became sin by being the atoning sacrifice and a ransom for many. You know, because actually Jesus went forth and it was going to drink this cup of God's wrath, then they would never have to. Even in death, even in persecution, even in martyrdom later in life, you know, they wouldn't have to do and drink the cup that Jesus was about to drink. You know, Jesus experienced that darkness that our sin caused, so that they and us would never, ever, you know, be in the darkness ever again. We would forever have the chance to be in the light with God, where nothing, as has already been said several times in the welcome and in the contribution, that nothing could separate us from that love of Christ. They would never experience that, but Jesus would. You know, still back in Mark chapter 10, Jesus says they would drink that cup, you know, but referring to suffering. But, you know, here in the garden, they didn't back up their boast, right? Here in the garden, they couldn't hang. that this time of being spiritually alert was too painful. The sleep was too challenging, and they fell asleep. You know, my son had strep throat a couple weeks ago. And it was just so, you know, he tried to play it off. Because he knew that thing that goes in the back of your throat and just stabs you right in the little, whatever that thing is. He was like, no way. So, you know, for a day or two, he was like, oh, my throat's feeling better. You know, I'm doing all right. You know, but his fever never went away. So we're like, all right, something's up. All right, you got to go to the doctor. And, you know, he tried, you know, he was, he tried to be brave. He was brave. Amen. And, you know, but you know, he told us 100 times probably that, you know, he didn't want that thing going down his throat. He's like, I don't want to go down my throat. And we went to the doctor. He was like, no, I don't want that thing down my throat. And then finally we're like, all right, you're going to get this is allowed you to get the medicine. He likes the medicine. The medicine tastes good. You know, he's like, all right, you know, I'll do it. I'll let you like stick that thing to my throat. I'll put my hands down. But guess what happened every time they tried to do it? Those hands came right back up. You know, I mean, as much as he wanted to do it, as much as he knew he would get better if this thing worked out, it was a no-go. Right? He couldn't keep his hands down from his mouth, and then I won't tell you what happened from there. But you know, we so often, we know the good we ought to do. Right? It's right there. We like, man, we know what God wants. We're not totally oblivious of these things. If I only knew, if we've been disciples, we've read our Bibles, you know, if we've walked with God at all, we start learning more and more. We know what God wants. The will of God becomes more clear for us, right? As our minds are renewed day by day, as God's clear and perfect will become clear to us. I think that, but then come the hands. You know, we know what it is, but then it's like, no, I can't do it. You know, we fight that. Then the excuses start coming, the distractions. Well, maybe I'll just go focus on my job for a little bit. Or, hell, maybe I'll get to that tomorrow. Or, you know, then all of these things come. Because, man, we're, all these distractions, that's our loss of spiritual alertness. That's when we don't go to God in this type of prayer that Jesus demonstrates. You know, he did demonstrate this type of prayer. So for us, we could go through it just like he did. And we feel the pain, but, you know, we can go through it and follow God's will even when we don't feel like it. Because those are the times when God strengthens us. Man, when we pray like that, when we pray, God, when we go through this kind of prayer, we allow the pain to just kind of like, you know what? This is going to be hard, but I'm going to fight through. I'm going to fall before God. I'm going to allow the pain. I'm not going to try to avoid it. I'm not going to try to just detach myself from it. I'm going to allow myself to go through it. Submitting to God's will can be painful. Are you willing to go through the pain? Are you detaching? Are you distracted? Are you willing to go through the pain of sitting and praying? Or prostrate, laying down as Jesus did, praying. God. You know, and this is 2017, maybe for a lot of us, has been challenging. I know for me personally, with the challenges of my wife's health and the different things we've gone through, this is probably one of the most challenging years I've had. And there's been times where I wanted to numb it out. It's like, I don't want to, you know, I don't know what to do. This is too challenging. I don't know what I'm supposed to learn from this, you know. And there's times I've faltered a lot in staying alert spiritually. And I'm like, I don't know, you know, I didn't go to God in prayer. If anything I've learned is there's nothing I'm supposed to be. There's nothing I've got to go do where this time of prayer, doesn't need to precede it. Because there's nothing I can do at times. And we all go through those times where we know there's nothing, sometimes there's nothing we can do. We hit the wall. You know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, that statement, man, it just rings in your ears, right? I mean, because it's so true. And the spirit is willing. And I always feel like the spirit, my best definition of what Jesus is talking about here, a lot of times we talk about our spirit. Man, it's our spirit instructed by God. It's the Holy Spirit, right? It is our decisions. It is our spirit, but it's also God's spirit. It's the spirits working together, right? And we're willing, but we just feel so weak. You know, but at those points, you know, all boasting doesn't matter. You know, Peter's boasting about how he would stand firm, you know. Won't matter. You know, are you willing to face the pain in prayer? You know, it's the only way you're going to find strength and resolve the way Jesus did. So we decide, man, you know what? 2018 is going to be different. Not because you're making some decision. Because you decide, man, I'm going to bring this stuff to prayer. I'm going to pray like Jesus prayed. Because ultimately, you know, second point, staying alert takes us down the same path as Jesus. That's where it leads us. You know, Jesus' desire was never outside God's will. He didn't say, God, I don't really care about people anymore or their salvation. I want to check out. No, he's all in with us. He's all in. I mean, he said it so many times. He's all in. He's just asking, is there any other way? You know, it's feeling that much pressure. And his prayer resulted in a strong resolve, though. Even though it wasn't what he wanted, right? It wasn't what he wanted to do, but it became such a strong resolve with Jesus that he went, okay, here's my betrayer, let's go. You know, the express command in this prayer, in this passage, is to watch and pray. You know, for us, it's to watch and pray. You know, we, the readers, we get to see what it looks like to watch and pray, because that's what Jesus is doing. He's just demonstrating the spiritual alertness of watching and praying. You know, Jesus was ready to go when the time came. You know, are we ready to go? If the disciples were staying alert, they would have been ready to follow him. You know, I think if they were praying in the like Jesus was in the garden, they would have been ready. Jesus said, "Let's go." They would have been like, "All right, let's go," and they would have followed him. But they didn't. The disciples deserted him and fled, as it says in verse 50. You look on a little ways. Man, one of them even fled naked. You know, he just took off naked. I mean, who wants to be there right? I mean, we want to follow Jesus, not fleeing off naked somewhere, you know, into the woods, you know, but that's, we can't follow the same path as Jesus. We disperse, we scatter, right? We get each to our own way, separate and apart and outside of, you know, being together and outside of God's will when we don't pray. We don't watch and pray. We're not watchful. You know, Peter, man, you got to love Peter. You know, this time in Gethsemane is on the tail end of Peter's, you know, strongness of how much he is going to follow Jesus. And Jesus is like, yeah, you're going to deny me 3 times. You know, Peter emphatically insisted that, you know, even if all fall away, I will not, in verse 29. And in verse 31, he says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. Man, but they were all words. He wasn't spiritually alert. He wasn't spiritually ready for that. They were words that he had, that there was a good idea. There were things that he felt, but he didn't do the hard work of prayer. James and John, you know, they're the ones, they had asked to sit at his feet, chapter 10, again. You know, and these are the three that Jesus brings with him, man. These three overconfident guys, boasting in how they're going to stand with Jesus. Man, but the most confident of Jesus' disciples didn't go with him. You know, at the time of discipleship mattered the most, you know, and it was like, okay, it's go time. They were not there. So, you know, there's a lot of things to think about this. You know, I think a lot of it's, man, this is challenging. You know, it's like, wow, the closest of Jesus' disciples didn't follow him to the cross. But also that can be comforting if we think about it, if we look at it through a different lens. Being spiritually alert, you know, it's, you know, because Jesus, I mean, these guys, they did come back, right? Being spiritually alert, it's not about hyping up. It's not about self-confidence. It's not about convincing ourselves. Like, just come on! Like, you know, like the sports analogy, the guy that has in the locker room smashing their heads, helmets together, you know, let's do this, come on! You know, or just even kind of, you know, the repetitive, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this, you know, self kind of motivation. It's none of that. That's actually should be comforting. You know, these guys couldn't do it. The closest guys to Jesus, they were lots of words. They were hyped up. They were, I'm going to do this, and they didn't do it. Okay, well, that's good for us. You know, we don't have to be that way. You know, that's not what it's about. You know, we realize in this passage, that we realize the true state of our bodies, of our flesh, where the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. And the good thing about that is we see the required work of Jesus in our lives. And it humbles us. And we're able to pray that kind of humble prayer. We're able to give up whatever we need to give up. But it is about the work of Christ in us. You know, we lose ourselves and Christ becomes more and more in us. A part of us, living in us. You know, and we become changed and empowered people. You know, verses 27 and 28, still in chapter 14, you know, Jesus actually predicts their failure. He just tells them, you know, you're going to all fall away. I will strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. But the encouraging, again, the encouragement, the comfort. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. And these guys, they do fail. They were all talk. But out, he went ahead of them. They were restored. I love those stories of, you know, in John 21, when Peter is restored. And, you know, these stories, man, that when Jesus is resurrected, and their faith is restored. And where it goes from there, it's remarkable. But it shows us it's not our effort. It's not us. It's not what we can do. It's what God can do in us. You know, and even it's comforting that we won't always be ready, but Jesus will help us be ready. Amen? Jesus will get us there if we submit to him. What we can do is pray. What we must do is pray. You know, I don't know what you got planned for your New Year celebration, but hopefully prayer is involved. you know, through today and tomorrow. Man, what a perfect time for this message and a perfect time to pray in this way. And I love, you know, these elements of Jesus' prayer here. So clear for us and so practical for us. And we can hit that next slide. Clear recognition. You know, when Jesus prays, it's short, but it's powerful. And it's very clear what prayer is all about and what prayer, as far as our prayers should look like. Clear recognition of God's infinite power. As Jesus says, everything is possible for you. He recognizes Jesus' infinite power. He sees a clear object sought by prayer. You know, Jesus, he tells God what he wants. We can tell God what we want, you know. But without forgetting the perfect submission to God's will. Such a simple way that Jesus prayed. I'm sure there, you know, but this is what's left for us of all his prayer. Here's how we can get the strength. You know, recognizing God's power, having in our mind what we want, and but being perfectly in submission to God's will. You know, there's a quote from Philip Yancey in his book about prayer. And it was interesting. I read several books this year, you know, about prayer. It was something definitely been on my heart. And you know, overwhelmingly, another encouraging part, overwhelmingly, a lot of these books, you know, there's lots of different practicals. There's lots of different things, you know, ways of learning. But overwhelmingly, the authors will just kind of like say, yeah, if you want to really learn how to pray, you pray. It's one of those things. You can sit here and read my book or, you know, read all this stuff, but you just got to pray. When you pray, you know, you grow in your prayer. You keep learning. You keep learning about God. You keep praying more. You keep fighting. You keep learning and fighting through all these, all challenges with prayer. And yet he says the very process of wasting time, quote unquote, with God changes me on the inside. It's time of just prayer and spending this time with God. Because a child does not decide, I think I will imitate Dad, and then go about practicing posture, mannerisms, and voice inflections that bear an uncanny resemblance to his dad. He aborts family traits. He absorbs family traits unconsciously by sustained contact. And if anything, I feel like I've learned in 2017 is that it's not a picture. We don't just get a picture of what we're supposed to be. All right, here's what I'm shooting for. Here's what I have to be. We spend time with God. You know, we have to have this, you know, we change because we stay in contact with God. God acts on us and we're able to do more than we ever thought we would because we're in contact with God. Are you trying to do the Christian thing because you know you're supposed to? And that can be a reality for us. You know, I'm going through the motions. I know what I'm supposed to do, so I'm doing it. So, especially, I think the longer you're a Christian. You know, even as we're younger, I think we can feel like, well, okay, what am I supposed to do? Just tell me. But really, we're supposed to be in contact with God. We're supposed to be helping each other be in contact with God. You know, you'll get on the path of Jesus when you maintain contact. It's that simple, guys. But how has your discipleship been? You know, how are you feeling about it? You feeling, man, wish I was following Jesus a little bit closer this year. I wish I had. Well, I'll ask you, how has your prayer life been? Because if your prayers have been like these, like Jesus' prayer, we will be on the path. We will follow more closely. And it's a new year. You know, let's not just think, what have my prayers been like? What are they going to be? Let's start thinking, what are my prayers going to be like in 2018? And at the end of 2017, what are they going to be like? And I imagine most of us are here because, you know, we want to take the path that Jesus is on. Or maybe we're just, you know, we're here because we want to know Jesus more. And then that'll lead to being on the path that Jesus is on, if we really want to know Jesus, because that's where he leads us. That's where he takes us. You know, but some of you have understood the will of God in some way and felt, I can't do that. You know, we've come up against it. We butt up against it. We're like, ah, we've been fighting our flesh. And this is just a reminder to, it's not about mustering up some gusto. It's not about, you know, the imitation of all these different techniques and styles. It really is about primarily being close and in contact with God. You know, so for us, as we're about to take communion, I want each of us to think about prayer. Today and tomorrow, for something that we know to be God's will, but we know it's going to be challenging. You know, what is that thing to you? And you know what, actually, I want us to do before we take communion is actually break up into just with three or four people around you. We're going to just spend about 4 or 5 minutes praying before we take communion. And I can maybe if you go back to that slide, just with those three elements of Jesus's prayer, maybe that can just be your guide. A quick prayer of, you know, a recognition of God's infinite power, clear object sought by prayer, and that perfect submissions to God's will. Of that thing that, man, you know has been there, but you know it's going to be challenging. And as we take communion, you know, after that, let's reflect on how Jesus stayed alert. How stayed alert even when we weren't. You know, went through that time of prayer, went through the cross, went through that separation in darkness because of our sin. And let us fuel us, you know, not to just kind of run out and feel like we got to just do everything, but first to sit and pray. To sit there and be spiritually alert as God instructs us. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and do that, and I'll come back in about 4 or 5 minutes and just kind of and pray for a communion, and we'll take communion together. But just with three or four people around you, let's pray. All right. We can wrap up our prayer time. And I'm going to go ahead and pray for our time of communion, taking the bread and the juice, as we can pray one more time together. Heavenly Father, you can do all things. Dad and God, we know that even when we are so limited, Father, you are not limited. And Father, help us to look to you for strength as we look into the new year. God, as we can celebrate victories, Father, you've helped us to go through in our faith. God, as we, you know, still don't understand things, Father, that we're going through or we will go through, Father, help us to cling to you and pray with that reverent submission. God, we know when we do that, God, you hear us. You comfort us. You help us to grow, Father, and help us to live incredible lives, Father, fulfilling lives as disciples of Jesus. Father, no matter what happens to us, Father, we can, we are so grateful, Father, that Jesus decided to go through with everything, God, as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, Father. He didn't have to. Father, he fought through that time of prayer. God, help us to just remember him, his body broken, his blood poured out for us, Father, as he just completely and submitted to your will. Dad, we love you, and pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.